So let's begin with the preparation. O Lord, open our lips,
and our mouths shall proclaim your praise.
Your light springs up for the righteous,
and all the peoples have seen your glory.
Collect for the fourth Sunday of Epiphany. God, our Creator, who in the beginning commanded the light to shine out of darkness, we pray that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ may dispel the darkness of ignorance and unbelief, shine into the hearts of all your people, and reveal the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Psalmody. Together, O God, be not far from me. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. O God, be not far from me, for you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth, I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. O God, be not far from me. Faithful Lord, living Saviour, in youth and old age, from the womb to the grave, may we know your protection and proclaim your great salvation to the glory of the Father. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. The night has passed, and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. Lord, help us to hear your word and to speak it. Help us to know your truth and to show it. Help us to feel your love and to share it. In Jesus' name, amen.
The first reading is from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now the canticle together. God makes righteous and praise blossom before all nations. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, who has clothed me with garments of salvation and has covered me with the cloak of integrity. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. God makes righteousness and praise blossom before all the nations. For as the earth puts forth her blossom, and as seeds in the garden spring up, so shall God make righteousness and praise blossom before all the nations. God makes righteousness and praise blossom before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her deliverance shines out like the dawn and her salvation as a burning torch. God makes righteousness and praise blossom before all the nations. The nations shall see your deliverance, and all rulers shall see your glory. Then you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of God will give. You shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. God makes righteousness and praise blossom before all the nations.
And this morning's reading from the Gospels, from Luke chapter 4. Jesus began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord."
Even in an age when fewer people regularly go to church, this passage from 1 Corinthians is well known. It has become part of our cultural DNA, used at weddings and funerals. Perhaps it is because it puts love at the heart of a well-lived life. Paul reminds us that no matter how much faith we might have, or how gifted we might be, without love, we are nothing. However, as we found out last week when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was not writing this passage for starry-eyed couples who are in love. He is writing to the church in Corinth because they were in the process of destroying one another and the church and all it stood for. When you read the first 12 chapters of Paul's letter, you realize that the church is in trouble. Deep, deep trouble. The believers, who should have been united, have divided into different factions and they are fighting one another. They are battling for status and importance. They are taking each other to court. They make an outward show of being religious, but it's meaningless. The people who have received the gift of speaking in tongues are claiming spiritual superiority over those who haven't. Those who are taking the moral high ground, lording it over others, are sleeping around. The worship has become an indulgent, gluttonous feast for the wealthy, while fellow believers go hungry and live in poverty. In other words, it's a mess, a complete and utter mess. The believers in Corinth are not treating each other as equals, as the body of Christ. They are tearing each other apart like a pack of wolves, and there is no love to be seen. And so Paul writes his letter, and this glorious chapter, chapter 13. Love, says Paul, is everything. It doesn't just overshadow the bad things, the jealousy, the hatred, the envy, the lack of self-control. It even overshadows the good things, those spiritual gifts that God has given to his church. Absolutely all of them are nothing. They are worthless and meaningless without love. Knowledge means nothing in the absence of love. Even faith is worthless without love. And hope is hollow without love. I love this chapter. It contains some of the words in the Bible that I read most often. My daughter had "Love never fails" tattooed on her hip when she was far too young. And when I objected to what she had done, she said, "But it's one of your favorite verses." But the question is, do I actually believe these words about love in 1 Corinthians 13? Do I believe in this sort of love as a practical reality? Do I believe that love is more important than being right? Do I believe that love is more important than doing good? Do I believe that love is more important than expressing my own point of view, imparting my wisdom, my spiritual insight, being passionate about my own particular gifts and preferences? Pursuing this sort of love, Paul says, is the more excellent way. However, it is not a feeling, it is an action, which must be doggedly chased after and worked at. It wasn't going to come easily to the Corinthians, and let's be honest, it doesn't come easily to you or me. This sort of love is not an emotion, it is something we must do. We don't randomly fall into this kind of love, we do it. We act upon it. We act patiently. We act kindly. We don't insist on our own way. We don't insist that we are right. We act with humility. This sort of love would have transformed the church in Corinth. If they had pursued this sort of love, the poorest would have eaten and drank at the communion feast before everyone else. The slaves, the orphans and the widows would have been treated with the highest honour. Those who seemed like the spiritual whiz kids would have stepped back, allowing those with less prominent gifts to take their place. If the Corinthians had been intent in pursuing this sort of love, they would have confessed their faults to one another, practiced forgiving each other, and humbled themselves under God's sovereign authority. If only. And the question is for us, what would this sort of love look like in our homes, in our churches, in our parishes, in our mission communities? Do we believe the sort of love Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians is the sort of love we can express in the places where we live and worship? I think it's amazing that Paul wrote this chapter on love. Remember who Paul was when he was Saul. He was Saul the Zealot, Saul who thought he was right about everything, Saul who was full of intolerance, hatred, and murder, Saul who caused fear and destruction everywhere he went. I believe that the only way Paul could have written this chapter at all was because he had experienced this love himself. He had been blinded by it. He had been stopped in his tracks by it. He had been transformed by it. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus and experienced perfect love in all its fullness. It changed him. It inspired him. It transformed him. The only way Paul is able to write about love with such eloquence and insight is that he has experienced it and he knows firsthand the power that love has. When you read the first 12 chapters of 1 Corinthians, it's easy to think it's a disaster. But Paul writes in hope because he knows that such love changed and broke his heart of stone, and that that same love can do the same for the believers in Corinth. Of course, the love Paul is writing about is personified in Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't boast. He isn't proud. Jesus is God incarnate, who bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus' love will never end. This was the only hope for the church in Corinth. And 2,000 years later, it's the only hope for us too. Left to our own devices, we would spiral out of control in the same way as the Corinthians. We need to pursue this love, the love of Jesus, and pray that Jesus' love will fill us and renew us so that we can give it away to those around us. Paul tells us that even when everything else in this life has passed away, love will remain, and we will see it clearly face to face. It is the greatest of all things, and may you know this love today. Amen.
Let us pray for the world and the church, thankful for God's goodness. We pray for the poor and for prisoners, for the unemployed and for the homeless, for those who will go without sustenance today, and for those who have the power to feed them. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for those who live in places of conflict, for refugees and those fleeing war, for those who experience conflict at home or at work, and for those with the power to negotiate peace. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for those who have been oppressed, for victims of crime, both disclosed and secret, for children, women, and men who feel unsafe, and for those who administer justice. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for those we know who are in need, for those who are ill or housebound, for those who are very young or very old, and for all those who care for them. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are ill at present, and we pray also for those who have died. For those who are sick, we remember Jack, Jen, Jennifer, Alan, Aileen, Rosemary, Ali, Gordon, Richard, Brenda, Robert, Tim, and Addie. We remember before you, Heavenly Father, those who have died. We think of Kim Goldsworthy, of Valerie Lord, of Mary Ross, of Ian Fraser, of Lawrence Gardner, and of David Glidden. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray finally for ourselves, for faith and hope and love to flood our lives, and for the grace to pass those gifts of God to others. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen.
And so we say the Lord's Prayer together. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Christ, the Son of God, perfect in you the image of his glory, and gladden your hearts with the good news of his kingdom. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among us and remain with us and those we love and pray for, today and always. Amen. And as we go out into the world, we say together, God of love, help us to speak your word, to spread your love, to be a voice for the voiceless. Help us to be quiet, to listen to you, to listen to those that most need to be heard. Let it be so. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Thank you, David. Thank you, Claire. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for everybody who has got back to me about the timing of this service. I've had some really amazing stories from you, and it's heartwarming. And we will let you know if we make a change. It will only be by half an hour from 10 to 9:30, but nothing has been decided yet. But thank you so much for sharing your story of what this service has meant to you through these last 2 years. And we hope that it will continue to be a blessing to you all. We have the coffee morning at the golf club at 10 o'clock, from 10 o'clock on Wednesday morning. I'm afraid I can't be there, but Claire will be there. And it would be lovely for as many of us to gather together and to join in fellowship together and friendship. And the Bible study continues on Wednesday evening. As Claire said earlier, have a lovely lunch and go outside and enjoy the sunshine. God bless you. I'm sorry that you can only see the tops of our heads. I don't quite know why that is, but you know, God bless you. Anyway, bye-bye. Bye-bye.
Bye, everybody. Bye.
Bye, everyone. Thanks, Claire.